Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. It is our privilege to be with you all here this morning. Thank the Lord for you all, your faithful prayers for us, your faithful support for God's work in Hong Kong. Happy Father's Day. In Hong Kong, we actually do celebrate Mother's Day and Father's Day, and it's kind of a big deal in the churches. And I do not have my microphone on. So if you want an idea for next year, and you have a lot of squeaky things in your house, or stuck things, I use WD-40 to try to discourage a barn swallow from building a nest on my balcony in Hong Kong. It didn't work. He didn't slip right off. Let's try that again, and look at it for a while this time. I got green, yes, again. I don't know if the battery might be going, because I had green the last time. So let's try that again. All right, Zechariah chapter 4. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to look to you, to look to your word for wisdom, for guidance, for instruction, for comfort, for encouragement, for motivation, for inspiration. Lord, your word gives us what we need for our life. Through your word, you communicate who you are, what you are like. Through your word, you give us the opportunity to know you. Through your word, we know the gospel message. And we're not ashamed to proclaim that message, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd work through your word, work through my mouth. You'd encourage us, challenge us. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are many days when I look at what's before me and I say, this is impossible. Like the first day I sat down in Cantonese class and I listened to what they were saying. Tonal language, 9 different tones. I like English. Tone only communicates if you're annoyed with someone or if you're happy. It doesn't change the word entirely. I'm sitting there the first day of Cantonese language school going, okay, this is impossible. Share the gospel with people in Hong Kong. Actually, in some ways, it's much the way it is here in the United States, too. You share the gospel and you find out this person's not interested. Or they're just listening just to be polite to you, but they have no intention of believing in Christ. I think, wait, this is impossible. I look at church planting. I look at the crowds and crowds of people all around me in Hong Kong. I think, this is impossible. So many people and so few of us. This is impossible. I look at our Bible Institute in Hong Kong and other training ministries that we do, and I look at the population around me and I go, there are millions, billions of people. We have 30 people sitting in this class. How can we make a difference at all? This is impossible. Maybe in your life you look at something and you say, wow, this is impossible. You look at what's facing you and think, I can't do this. In Zechariah chapter 4, the people of Israel were thinking the same thing. They were thinking, this is impossible. 70 years had passed as they were in the Babylonian captivity. Why were they in Babylon? Because they disobeyed God for a very long time. And finally, God kept his word. They would not follow God. They kept following idols. And so God did what he said he would do. He punished them. He brought the Babylonians. The Babylonians destroyed their temple, destroyed their city, Jerusalem, carried them away captive in a couple different waves. But the prophet Jeremiah said, in 70 years, Israel would come back to the land. 70 years later, guess what happened? The Persians sent them back to the land. And they were excited. They went back to Jerusalem. A small remnant went there. They started building the temple. They laid the foundation. They thought, we got to get ready. The Messiah is going to come. He needs a temple. God kept his word. We were punished, yes, but now we're back in the land. Now God is going to punish all those enemies. But then God didn't punish all those enemies. At least not right away. And then the Messiah didn't come immediately. And they looked around and said, this is impossible. Our city's all broken down. We're going to quit. And they did. For 15 years, the foundation of the temple was just, that's all it was. It was a foundation, nothing more. Nothing happened. Their expectations were not met. Their life was hard. And so God sent them two prophets. Do you know who they were? Haggai and Zechariah. We don't read these books very often, so sometimes we're not quite sure about their background, their history. But that's what was going on. 15 years, nothing happened, so God sent these two prophets. Their messages are very similar. Although, to be honest, I find Haggai a lot easier to read than Zechariah. But their point was, you need to get up and build the temple. God has work for you to do. God also sent them two leaders. A guy named Zerubbabel, he was in the line of David. He wasn't the king, he was the governor under the Persian Empire. And then the second man, Joshua, who was the high priest. Now, don't be confused. This isn't the same Joshua that we have earlier in who followed Moses. That's a different Joshua. That's the famous Joshua. The Zechariah Joshua is the unfamous Joshua. He's a high priest. He worked together with Zerubbabel. And they looked at what was before them, and it's impossible. They started the temple. They laid the foundation, and they stopped. So Zechariah, particularly, was going to encourage these two men. In chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 3, God has a message for Joshua, the high priest. And here in Zechariah chapter 4, God has a message specifically to encourage Zerubbabel, the governor. We're going to look at that message of encouragement to Zerubbabel. In the book of Zechariah, you have 8 visions. Our text today is the 5th vision. Some of these visions are a little bit abstract, and you kind of wonder what he's saying. And even in today's passage, we didn't quite read the beginning there, but there's a vision of a golden candlestick and a lot of oil. And we'll read a little bit of that, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time with the imagery there. What I want to focus on is the point of the imagery, the point of the picture that Zechariah is using here. Let's read a little bit. Zechariah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that waketh out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and the 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these things be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There begins our text for today. So first there's this imagery. You've got these olive trees. You've got these candlesticks. You've got this oil here. The oil here is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 6. The olive trees, the candlesticks, especially the olive trees there, they're representing people, two men. Some scholars think it's Joshua and Zerubbabel. Others think it's Haggai and Zechariah. I tend to think it's Joshua and Zerubbabel. But in either case, we see here the work of the Holy Spirit being pictured, working through these men to get God's work done. Twice, the angel asked Zechariah, do you know what these things are? Look at verse 5. He says that. Knowest thou not what these be? Look at verse 13. Same question again. Well, similar. Knowest thou not what these be? Do you know what this picture is? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what my main point is here? Verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Verses 6 to 10 give the heart of the message to encourage Zerubbabel. And this message to him, thousands of years ago, 2,400 years ago, is a message that can encourage us today. He says, it's not by might. What is might? Here in the passage, this Hebrew word is a pretty basic word, meaning power or physical strength. In Psalms, it's used to describe horses. Horses were pictures of strength because horses could pull a lot more stuff than people could. They were strong. In Job 41, this word for might is used to describe the Leviathan, some kind of dragonish dinosaur kind of beast that was stronger than all the rest of the beasts. In Exodus 14 and in many other passages, this word for might is used to describe the strength of an army. Lots of people working together to conquer. It's also used to describe the power that money can bring, the influence that wealth can buy. It's might. It's used to describe heroic people, people who are heroes, people who do great feats. People like Superman. I mean, somebody who can do things that other people can't do. He's a hero. He has might. He's got power. In Zechariah, God uses the prophet Zechariah to encourage Zerubbabel, say, it's not by your might. It's not by might. It's not by your power. It's not by your money. It's not by your heroic deeds that this job is going to get done. God is not looking for heroes. Sometimes when we travel in the U.S. and we present the work in Hong Kong and they look at what God is doing there, they get the wrong idea and they kind of look at a missionary like a hero. Missionaries are not heroes. That's not how it works. God doesn't look and say, let's see who's Superman in the church and we'll send him. That's not how it works. In God's eyes, there's no Superman. We've all got problems. We're all weak. Hebrews chapter 11, you have the list there. Some people call it the Hall of Fame or a list of heroes. That's not a list of heroes. That's a list of people who had faith. You know why they needed to have faith? Because they knew they were weak. They knew they didn't have might. They knew they couldn't do it. But they had faith in the one who could do it. They looked to his promises. Think, Abraham, that's a great man of faith. He's a hero of faith. Read Genesis. He doesn't read like a hero most of the time. David. Jephthah. Are these guys heroes? Yes, God used them. He used them in great ways. But it wasn't because they were great. It wasn't because they were mighty and powerful. It was because they knew that their God was mighty and powerful. And they had faith. They trusted. They relied on Him. These men had weaknesses and faults, but they looked to the one who had no weaknesses and no faults. Their God. I'm a missionary to China. I think there's some kind of rule that says if you're a missionary to China and you're preaching a sermon, you must at least one time during that message quote from Hudson Taylor. So at this point, I'm going to do that. Now, Hudson Taylor, we think of him as a hero. I mean, he did some amazing things. Look at what he did 200 some odd years ago. The world was a different place. I mean, I just came back from Hong Kong. I had a really hard time, 15 hours in an airplane, and boom, 24 hours from my door to my parents' door. I'm there. Hey, Hudson Taylor gets on a boat, and 6 months and a whole lot of storms. I got a little turbulence in my airplane. I mean, there was air conditioning in there. Actually, there was too much air conditioning in there. It was cold. But, I mean, this guy was not a hero, though. I mean, God used him in a great way. I'm incredibly encouraged by his story. But you read his story, you read his biography, you find out this guy was sick all the time. Even before he left for China, he was not the strongest guy. He went to the doctor, and you think, oh, doctors, they're really smart. I'm sure he was very smart to do what he did, learn Chinese, be a doctor. But actually, he was kind of a half-trained doctor when he got sent there. By today's standard, I don't think we would have called him a doctor. But God used him in a great way. He faced many struggles, but he encouraged many more people to come with him, to go to the inland parts of China and share the gospel. Even today, we can see evidence of the work that he started. I meet people and I ask them, when did you get saved? I met this one guy, and I love to hear the testimonies. How did you hear the gospel where you live? I think you're way, way out here, and who would have shared the gospel with you? Half the time they tell me, well, when I studied in the U.S., I heard the gospel and then they came back. But other times, like this one gentleman, I asked him, he said, oh, Mike's family's been saved for 4 generations. I said, wow, you got my family beat. I only go back 2 as Christians. His goes back to the time of around Hudson Taylor. And people remember those early missionaries that Hudson Taylor encouraged to come and to go to those way inland parts and share the gospel. But Hudson Taylor wasn't a hero. He was a weak man that God used. In fact, here's that quote. Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. It's not by might. Not by might of money, although God can use finances. There's a value in finances, but money apart from God is futile. Look at the Catholics. Look at the Mormons. They got lots of money. They make great videos on YouTube. But they're not changing people's lives and hearts. It's only God's Spirit that does that. There's a virtue in teamwork. There's a might in teamwork. People working together, coming together for a common cause. But teamwork apart from God is futile. It's not by might, God says. And in case you missed it the first time, he says it again. It's not by might nor by power. The word for power in Hebrew is very similar to the word for might. This one stresses the idea of ability to do something. Also has the idea of strength or force. It can be physical strength. It also can be mental strength. In Daniel chapter 4, described Daniel and his three friends as being mentally strong. It's sometimes used of God, describing God's creative power, God's power to defeat his enemies. It emphasizes the idea of ability. It's good to have abilities. I mean, it's really good to have abilities. I mean, I 4 years ago did not have the ability to speak Cantonese. Now I have the ability to speak Cantonese. That's a very useful ability. We should always be learning. We should also always be growing, both spiritually as well as just as a person. We should be learning, growing. If we stop, that's not a good thing. In Hong Kong, I've had to learn things that I never wanted to learn. For example, plumbing. Now, Jim knows me. Do you want me to fix your pipes?
No. Yeah.
He is correct. I do not want me to fix my pipes. But I moved to a house where no plumber wanted to come to my house and fix my pipes. It's too inconvenient. I wasn't living in the high rises. I was a little bit out of town. And I went to plumber shop. The plumbers don't have high English levels, so I speak to them in Cantonese. And at the time when I started doing this, my Cantonese wasn't very good. They didn't want to bother with me. You live too far out and you're a foreigner. Fix it yourself. He said, here's the part. Go home and fix it. So, okay, I bought the part. I take my smartphone and show him the picture. You know, this is what this part's got a problem. Oh, yeah, you can do that. No, I don't think so. Yeah, you can do that. Okay, yeah, I'm doing that. So I go home with this part. And I go, oh, yeah, it looks roughly similar to the original one. Yeah, I bet that comes off. And then I look, like, I have all the wrong tools. I don't even know what tools you're supposed to have for this particular pipe. So I get a couple of, you know, randomly sized wrenches that should go roughly around that pipe, you know. And then I ask the guy, you know, what tool do I need with this? So they give it to me. And they're all made in China, so they're going to break eventually, if not immediately. So, and the pipe that I bought is made in China. Even the one that's made in Germany, I'm pretty sure it's made in China. And so I go home and I start doing plumbing. It's a new skill. Ability is good, especially when the sink's not working and water is spouting out. I learned very quickly where to turn the water off on the outside of the house and then go to work at it. I've replaced all the pipes under all our sinks. I've replaced all the faucets in the house. I've replaced the shower head twice in my shower and the part you turn on the bottom. I don't even know what it's called. I replaced it. And I'll probably do it again when I go back. I have a new skill. And thankfully, the plumbing in Hong Kong is way more simple than the plumbing here. At least I think so. Maybe I just don't know enough about plumbing here to know if it's simpler or not. But it looks a lot different when I look under the sink. But I can do it. And it usually doesn't leak. It's an ability, a skill. Skill is good. Ability is good. God can use the skills that you learn, whether it be in plumbing or in languages or in cleaning, in marketing, in whatever skills you have, God can use those skills. We all have different abilities. In the spiritual realm, we have different gifting. That's good. But you know what? It's not our abilities. It's not our talents that's going to get God's work done. God can use our talents, but in the end, who's the one that has the power? Who is the one who has the ability? It's God Himself. In the last couple of years, actually, last year especially, God has been especially emphasizing this lesson in my life. In 2016 especially, I had some physical problems. I had adrenal fatigue. Jim saw some of those symptoms when he was with me last year. That would be 2015, actually. And that was 2016, last year. And for a couple months early in the spring, I suddenly had no energy. I mean, it wasn't sudden. It was gradually, little by little, to the point where I was having trouble getting my work done. I was all I could do to get a sermon ready for Sunday morning. And if you're planting a church, you need to do a lot more than just preach a sermon on Sunday morning. But I had no energy. Every time I walked out of my house, I'd get dizzy. I'd get on a bus, anything that moved, bus, train, taxi, whatever it was, I felt like I was going to pass out. I'd get real shaky. And of course, Hong Kong, I don't have a car. If you go anywhere, you've got to be in a bus or a train or some combination thereof to get to where you're going to go. It would just completely wipe me out to go anywhere. I would go on top of things. I love climbing top of things. I love climbing mountains. Suddenly, I would get all dizzy up there, like fear of heights. This is weird. What's with this? And it took a while to figure out what it was. My adrenal gland was all messed up, sending too much adrenaline and all these different things. And afterwards, I'd be completely drained. So I was just doing the bare minimum. I didn't go to Hong Kong to do the bare minimum. I'm an OCD kind of guy. I like to do way too much. And here I was, God slowing me way down. You got one thing to do. Yeah, I guess that's all I got energy to do. Preach that sermon for Sunday morning. For a couple weeks, maybe a couple months, it was kind of like that. Well, I remember one particular Sunday, I was particularly wiped out. In fact, that whole week, the sermon wasn't ready in Cantonese. And this is not what I come to China to do, to play a recording of a sermon. But I led the singing and I played the recording of the sermon. On that particular day, we had a man visit for the first time. The church is very small. We weren't having too many visitors. Here was a guy who was already a believer, which is unusual. And he was interested in coming and helping out at church, to help plant a church, and just be in a supporting role. He's a local Hong Konger who had spent some time in the U.S., moving back to Hong Kong. And here I was, pushing a button on Sunday morning. Like, there's no way this guy's going to return. He's going to think, this guy's a loser. This church has no chance. What's he doing? I was weak. It wasn't my ability. In fact, at that time, I wasn't able to use any abilities I had very well. But you know what? It was during that period. This morning, we talked about the people who got saved at that church I went to. It was during that period that the teenager got saved, the lady upstairs got saved, this new fellow started coming to church. That first Sunday was my worst Sunday. And that's the Sunday he started coming. And he's been faithfully coming ever since with his family. And that family's been a huge encouragement to us. And it was during that time we saw the most amount of God working, that time of weakness. Boy, was I glad once we figured out what was going on and my adrenaline gland got fixed, and I could go back to being a hyperactive kind of person. But it was during that time that God especially emphasized to me, it's not by your ability, Matt. It's not your strength. It's not your talent. It's me. It's God. It's not by might. It's not by power. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, this verse is very famous. It says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" He's not saying we shouldn't have abilities. But he is saying that it's not our abilities that gets the job done. It's God's Spirit. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Who is that my? Who is the Spirit? It's the Spirit of God. In the passage, we see a couple of different descriptions of God, whose Spirit this is. In verse 6, we see that He is the all-powerful Lord of hosts. Verse 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, later on in the passage, we use this name, the Lord of hosts. In fact, in Haggai and Zechariah, we see this name, Lord of hosts, more often than in any other part of the Bible. What does this name, Lord of hosts, mean? It means Lord of the armies. It means that God is all-powerful. It means that God can never be outnumbered. God can never be overwhelmed. We can be overwhelmed. Last year when I was sick, I was often overwhelmed. But God is never overwhelmed. We can be outnumbered and feel like, wow, I walk around and there's like millions of people all around me. There's just one me, or one small family, or one small church. How could I possibly make a difference? I'm outnumbered. God's not. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the all-powerful God. He's also the all-seeing God. Look at verse 10. Look at this description of God. At the very end of the verse, it says, "They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." God sees everything. He knows everything. He's the all-seeing, all-knowing God. I don't know everything. I don't see everything. If you looked through my glasses, you'd know it. But God does. He's the all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God. He's the all-encompassing God. Look at verse 14, another description of God. "Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." He's not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of the U.S. He's not just the Western God. We get that sometimes when we talk about God in Asia and China. That's the Westerner's God. No. This is the God of the whole earth who created everything. And His Spirit is the one who will get the work done. "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." God's Spirit is with us. He's the one who gives the ability as we rely on Him, as we abide in Christ. Turn back to Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. Haggai chapter 2. As I mentioned earlier, Haggai and Zechariah were written about the same time to the same group of people in the same situation, to encourage them to do the same thing, build that temple. You got a foundation, build a building on it. Prepare the way for the Messiah that will one day come. In Haggai chapter 2, Haggai is encouraging the same man, Zerubbabel. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." Don't quit. Don't say, "This is impossible." No. I am with you. My Spirit is among you. Work. Do the work. God's Spirit is with us today, 2,400 years later. In fact, as believers in Christ here in the church age, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, giving us the power to do the job that God has set before us. We're not trying to build a temple or try to build some kind of physical building. We're building God's church. He is working in us and through us to reach other people with the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about the importance of the Holy Spirit's work. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." We can't do that alone. Whether it be in Jerusalem, in Maryland, or in uttermost parts of the earth, that probably include Hong Kong. We need God's Spirit. When His power has come upon you, then you'll be witnesses. "It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." It's God's Spirit. His Spirit's with us. He gives us the ability. God's Spirit accomplishes the work through us. God's trying to encourage Zerubbabel to get up, do the work, lead the people. And so in verse 9, He gives him this promise. Zechariah 4:9. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you." 15 years ago, Zerubbabel's hands. He was the guy there leading, building the temple. All they got done was the foundation. But he said, "Your hands are going to finish it." You may think, 15 years has gone by. Nothing has happened. It's never going to get done. Yeah, it's going to get done. God promised it. Why? When you're done, you're going to look at it and you know, God was with me. "Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." God's Spirit accomplishes His work through us. In Psalm chapter 127, verse 1, God reminds us, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." God gives us the desire, the ability to do His work. But often it looks impossible. Often we look at what's before us and say, God, I don't know how that's going to get done. I don't see a way forward here. It's impossible. You know, it's good if you see impossible tasks. Because we only see God do the impossible when we attempt the impossible for Him. God does the impossible in impossible situations. In Zechariah 4, the impossible is compared to like a mountain. There's an imagery here in verse 7 of a mountain being in Zerubbabel's way. Not literally a mountain, but he says in verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." He says, you see this great mountain there? It's going to become flat. It's going to be like a valley, like a plain. Jesus used the same imagery in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. So Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." There's that same imagery, a mountain. This is impossible. We can't get this done. Have faith. Trust God. Rely on God's Spirit. It's not your power that's going to get it done. It's God's Spirit. He works in you. He works through you. God works when it looks impossible. But so often, we look at our part and what we're doing, and we think, our part, our influence, our accomplishment, they just seem so small. The potential for me doing anything that makes any difference at all, I mean, really, it's impossible. The people of Israel, they look at their temple. And the old people, they remember the original temple, Solomon's temple, in all its glory. The gold, it was giant, it was amazing. People came from nations and came to look at this temple and were just amazed. It was a wonder of the world. And they said, how in the world can we build anything anywhere close to that? We don't have those kind of resources. We don't have a Solomon to head up this work. We don't have a David who prepared all the materials beforehand. Even our very best is going to be pathetic compared to what happened before. We just came from Babylon. We saw the pagan temples. They're amazing. They're huge. They're wonders too. Nobody's going to come here and take a look at ours. It's tiny. We've got enemies all around. Our walls are broken down. Why even try? It's impossible. In verse 10, they're thinking these kind of things. Verse 10, "For who has despised the day of small things?" That's what they thought. This is the day of small things. Solomon's day, that was the day of big things. David's days, but now we're insignificant. What good could we do? What difference could we make? Verse 10, "Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. These are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth." God sees everything. He says, I see Zerubbabel measuring, finishing this temple. It's going to be done. Verse 7 talks about laying the headstone or the capstone there. The last stone will be put in place. Everybody's going to be rejoicing, shouting, grace to it, grace to it. It's finished. It's going to be done. And what they don't know, one day, in that very temple that their hands were building, that they think, hey, it's so small, it's insignificant. One day, the foot of the Messiah would walk into the temple that they built. Granted, by that time, Herod the Great will have made it a bit bigger. But the actual building, the building itself, the original structure was the one that these people built when they were thinking, hey, it's so small, it's so insignificant. No, in fact, the temple they were building would be one of the most significant places in the world because the Messiah would come there and present himself to the people of Israel. Often we think our work, our part in God's work, in the church, it's small, it's insignificant. How do you know what God's going to do with it? How do you know what's going to happen? Some, for them, it was 400 years later. They were actually doing a big work, something crucial to God's work. We never know what God will do, but we need to be faithful where God has put us. Seize the opportunities that God has given to us. And as we do that, don't rely on our own strength, our own abilities. Because it's not by might, nor by power, but by God's Spirit. We should be willing for God to use us. Don't pursue your own will. Pursue God's will. Look for how He can use you. Be equipped for God to use you. Develop abilities. Increase in your spiritual maturity. Increase in your Bible knowledge. Get ministry experience. Be a tool that God can use. Be equipped for the work. But as you do that, rely on God to use you. Humbly look to the Holy Spirit each day. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It takes humility to say, I am weak. I need God's strength. It takes humility to say, it's not all about me. I'm not Superman. Maybe it's not so hard to say that. That's pretty obvious. But we need to be humble. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. A couple weeks ago, we had our training. And we had a man from the Philippines come over, Dr. Tim Berry. He was teaching a class to the men. And after the class, he had only been to Hong Kong one time before, and he really, really had an interest to see a historical site in nearby Macau. Hong Kong is on the southeast coast of China, and then if you go across the Pearl River Delta from Hong Kong to the west, you'll come to a place about an hour later called Macau. It's a former Portuguese colony. And before there was a Hong Kong, that was the main area where the Europeans did their trade. Now it's a place that's famous for gambling. And so we didn't go there for that purpose, obviously. It's kind of the Las Vegas of China. You know, kind of people go there, that's what they do, giant hotels, casinos, that kind of thing. But Tim told me, hey, I really want to go. On my way back to the Philippines, where he serves and teaches in the seminary, I'm gonna take the jet foil over to Macau, then visit this historical site, and then I'll fly to the Philippines. I was a little worried he'd have some trouble because the signs in Macau are Chinese and Portuguese. Instead of Chinese and English, they're Chinese and Portuguese. First time I went to Macau, I had a real hard time getting around, figure out where I was trying to go. But since now my language ability is better, I thought it'd be a lot easier and I could help him out. He wanted to go to the site of the cemetery, the grave of Robert Morrison. Who's heard of Robert Morrison? Robert Morrison was the first Protestant missionary to China. And this was in the early 1800s, before there was a Hong Kong, before Hudson Taylor. And the gospel pretty much had not really gone to China at that point. The Roman Catholics had gone into China, and they were trying to keep any Protestants out. And then by doing so, they were, of course, keeping the gospel out of China. And so it was very, very complicated for Robert Morrison to be there. He got a job with the East India Company, which, if you know anything about the history there, that was not a great company, but it was the only way he could actually be in that part of the world. That's the way he was able to learn Chinese and eventually became the main translator for the East India Company, living half his time in Guangzhou in Guangdong province, half his time in Macau. He had a very difficult ministry. He lived to be age 52. For people who were living in Macau in that kind of place, that was actually an old age to at which to die. It was a tough, tough life. 6 months out of the year, he had to be in Guangzhou where his wife and family couldn't be. They had to stay in Macau by themselves. And so there would be separation all the time. Half the time, they actually weren't even in Macau. They were back in England. And yet he kept going. He kept persevering. I went with Tim to this to find the grave, and it was a little tricky because it's kind of an insignificant place. I had a general idea where it was. I had a map. I needed to find the old Protestant cemetery. And so I took the taxi to the general area, and then I asked the taxi driver, can you point me in the right direction for the cemetery? And he said, oh, you're in the wrong place entirely. But I'm getting off, so you have to find a different taxi. Oh, that's great. I took a taxi to the wrong place. But I thought, you know, I don't think this is the wrong place. So I went and I found a bus driver who was on break. And I said, which way is the cemetery? He said, oh, it's that way. Okay. So I went that way. The cemetery was not there. The bus driver had no idea where it was. So I went back to where I originally was and said, and I found a different bus driver who should know where everything is. The Macau was not that big. And he said, oh, I know where you want to go. It's that way. So I went that way. Tim and I went that way, and it was not there at all. So I came back, and I And I found that just a local person, just a normal person sitting there, an older person. He's obviously lived here a long time. And I asked him, where is the old Protestant cemetery? He said, oh, it's that way. All right. I went that way. It's not that way either. So I finally went back and said, I'm just going to look around. So I looked around, and sure enough, right next to where I was asking all these questions, that it was right there. And so we went there. We found the cemetery. This man, Robert Morrison, did a great work for God. He translated the Bible into Chinese, the first one to do that. He made a Chinese-English dictionary, first one to do that. You'd think, wow, somebody like that, everybody would know where his grave was. Even in his own little tiny graveyard, he's in the back corner. You kind of have to really work to find him. There's a little special commemorative plaque there for him. 100 years after after his death, they built a little commemoration for him. But it's also kind of small. So we went there. And I'm not really big at going to cemeteries, but, you know, this is a pretty pretty big historical thing in the history of Christian missions. So went there and recently read the biography of Robert Morrison. Tim also had discussed his significance. He really paved the way for many people to come after him. And, you know, having the Bible in Chinese is a massive, massive step to getting the gospel into China. I really thanked the Lord for what he had done. But before Morrison went, it was impossible. Everybody thought so. In fact, before he got on the boat, there was one man, a Christian man, came to him, and he was antagonistic. He said, why are you even going? What difference could you possibly make? What you're doing is impossible. The man asked him, do you really expect to make an impression on the idolatry of the Chinese Empire? And Morrison looked at him and said, no, sir. But I expect God will. And that's the attitude we need to have, because it's not by might, nor by power, but by God's Spirit. Am I going to make a difference? Maybe not. Probably not. But I know that God will. Do you expect God to work? Are you willing for God to work through you? Are you relying on His strength each day? Let's read together Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, out loud together. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you're an all-knowing God, an all-powerful God, an all-encompassing God. You've given us as believers a job to do, an impossible job. But we're not alone. We have your Spirit. No matter where we go, He's with us. Lord, help us to rely on you. Help us to rely on your Spirit within us. Lord, help us to be aware of the opportunities you've placed before us and to seize them. Help us to be willing to do your work wherever you've placed us. Lord, help us to be humble, to be usable, to be vessels that you can mold and shape so that others can see you in us and through us. Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.